Lord, we bless you for this morning. I pray over the words you've placed to put on my heart, Lord, that it would come out, Lord. I pray that your voice would be the loudest, Lord, that you would speak. We're gathered under your banner. We're gathered under your name, Jesus. And this morning we want what you want. And so I pray that we would just treasure your word. I pray, Lord, that it's your word that would go out, Lord. And I pray that even by your spirit you would move, Lord, and make us even receptive right now, Lord. That we'd have ears to hear what your spirit would say into our lives, Lord God. I love the fact that we can preach one thing, Lord God, and it could hit in 20 different ways around the room or 100 different ways around the room. And that you do that by your spirit. So I pray that we would open ourselves to that now, Lord God, to you and to you alone, Lord. Give you our attention and our devotion as we study your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning I'm going to continue on the series that we started a couple of weeks ago, and we called it Live Like Light, How to Glow in the Dark. And the aim of it is to do what it says on the tin, to teach us how to live like light, how to glow in the dark of this world. Jesus came along and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Yeah, we know that. That's one of his claims, I'm the light of the world. And we've no problem attributing that to Jesus. But Jesus also said, he turns to his disciples and says, now you are the light of the world. You are. You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He says that about them, not just about him, but about them. And so the idea of this series is for you to understand that you are the light of the world, that over time we will come to reflect more and more the glory of who God is, that we would sit under God's word and it would transform us. Now you might say, Rob, surely that's what we do every week. That's what this is about. What's different? Well, I'm convinced that very often we let messages go over our heads, and very often that we just can go from week to week and hear something and not really dwell on it. So what I'm praying for you and for me in this season is that we get intentional about listening to the word of God and allowing it to produce in our lives what it does by the power of the Spirit. That we participate with God in that. That we're not just passive and hoping something comes out or something that comes here that blesses us, but that when we listen, we're willing to be changed by what it is that God would say to us. God is speaking today. So I'm praying that over you. I'm praying that there's two sides to this. One, you'll hear something this morning that will bless your life. But beyond that, that you're going to hear something that will bless someone else's life. Because your purpose is to bless others. Your purpose is to reach out into this world. Your purpose is to shine like light in the darkness. Light doesn't exist for its own sake. Light exists to show the darkness the way. Yeah? So as the light of the world, that's going to be your purpose. That we are often, you know, Billy Graham came along in the 50s and 60s and coined this kind of phrase, or popularized it anyway, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I love that. I love the fact that we do, that we know Jesus personally. You don't need an intermediary in me. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. That we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. But unfortunately, in modern society, we've tended to take that message that started off as an evangelistic kind of tool to say, look, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we've taken it and we've kind of withdrawn and said, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, which means that it doesn't have to go beyond my personhood. Yeah? That it's about me, that it's, I don't have to kind of share it with other people, that it's just about me and what I do and my quiet time and my prayer and my family and that sort of stuff. But you're called to be a light that shines in the darkness. And there's people who are going to be reached through your life. There's people whose lives are going to be transformed through your life. That's the calling that's on you. That's the power that's in you. That's the reason the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That we're his witnesses, as Noel spoke about last week, incredibly. That he heard me said, every flame has a name. That every name has a flame. That doesn't matter what your personality is, that there's a purpose for you in the kingdom of God. And that we're all sent out to be God's witnesses throughout the earth. That this thing isn't just about you. It's about the people who you're going to bless through your life as you live like light, yeah? So, our hope is that we equip ourselves to be that. And in this sermon series, we want to look at the characteristics of what it looks like to live like light. What it looks like, what are the characteristics that should define us as Christians? And so my topic this morning, in contrast to the world, if we want to be light in the darkness, let's find some darkness and see what the world says about, the word says about being light in that darkness. So I want to look at what it means to be a servant church in a selfish world. A servant church in a selfish world. And I want to look at it from the perspective of greatness. To tie it in with this idea, this concept that we all have within us this desire to be great. In fact, I think it's built into us as humans. You know, yesterday, and I wasn't preparing these together, but yesterday I spoke at Doug and Diane's blessing service, and I spoke around when God created humanity, right? It says in Genesis, the very first thing, it says he created them, man and woman, he created them. And the first thing it says he does, it says he created them, and then he blessed them. Like he creates, and straight away he blesses. And what's it mean to bless? To bless means this. When you look up the original Hebrew word, it means to invoke divine favor, and it means to speak of the greatness that's in somebody. So God creates us and he speaks of that greatness that's inside us. And I think that Adam and Eve were spoken, they were given this command to go into creation, they were given this mission, this purpose, and the fall kind of messed all that up. But still within us is this call to greatness. Still built into us is this need to be blessed, to have something great said about us, to have some position, some significance in the world. No one in the world says, I don't want my life to count for anything. Yeah, even if I wasn't a Christian, I don't think I would be like, no, I don't want my life to count for anything. We all want to know that we matter because we do matter. There's something in us that tells us that we matter, but we don't know how to exactly to go about figuring out what that is. And this morning, I want us to look at what Jesus said about greatness and how we can achieve it. Because I don't think it's a bad thing to want to be great, to want to be significant, to want to feel your life makes a difference, because it's meant to make a difference. You were put here on this earth for a reason. There's a reason for you. But I do think that our desire for significance is often misaligned and that we look for it in the wrong places, that we can be chasing things thinking that this is what's going to make us great, but in reality, it doesn't. Because Jesus' definition of greatness, as we come to look at it in the scripture, you'll see that it's like it bears little to no resemblance to what we would consider great in the world's eyes. And if we want to shine like lights that, like Jesus did, we have to be willing, as we listen to the word, to realign what it is that we define greatness as, or love, or whatever it is that we end up talking about week to week, but this week, greatness, to be willing to say, no, I accept that this is what Jesus says greatness is, and pursue that with our lives, that we would have moments of awakening. I read a great story around this guy who had a moment like that, a moment where he realigned his life. Not really a scriptural moment, but anyway, is this guy, anyone ever heard of Alfred Nobel? He's the guy who came up with, you know, like the Nobel Prizes? Nobel Prize for Peace and Literature and Physics and all those sorts of things, awarding like the best that humanity can do. Did you know that he's also the guy who invented dynamite? He's also the fella who, and apparently he was a pacifist, right? I don't know if this is like rewriting history, but I read this about him, that he was a pacifist who invented dynamite. And his thinking was that when he invented dynamite and showed the power that was in it and the capacity for destruction that mankind could have, it would kind of make people avoid that at all costs. That people would back away from that and think, if we have this power to destroy each other, we can't go near this stuff. So we need to find peace, yeah? But completely underestimated the evil in humanity, and humanity takes it and uses it to destroy each other. But the moment the change came in his life, when one day he woke up and opened the newspaper and read his own obituary in the newspaper, that there was a headline in the newspaper saying that he had died, and he's opening it up over his coffee and he reads it, okay? And turns out that his brother had died somewhere else, but they'd heard, the newspaper guys heard this thing, Noble thought that it was him that died and wrote this whole story about him. What really stuck out to him is that the headline on it was this. The headline was, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." The Merchant of Death is Dead. So whatever delusions he had about what he'd achieved in his life, he was a serial inventor, he made a load of money, and he gets to see, this is what I'm remembered for. This is what people are saying about, are going to say about me. The Merchant of Death is Dead. And it's like in that moment he has the chance to realign his life, to realign, like, what do I want to leave behind? And so he writes a will, and in that will he leaves 90% of his fortune to establishing the prizes, including the Nobel Prize for Peace. So now, instead of being synonymous with death, his name is synonymous with peace, yeah? And with awarding peace in the world. And I pray that as we look at scripture today, that we would have those moments where it clicks, that we're pursuing something in one direction, but where's it going to lead us to? Andy Stanley famously said that your life will amount to something. That everybody's life, everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Yeah? There's a purpose for your life. You're going to end up somewhere, but are you ending up somewhere on purpose? If you were to read your obituary, what would you want it to say? Now, if you're honest with yourself, what would it actually say? Is that the same thing? If not, what are you going to do about it? What do you want written on your gravestone? Here lies Rob Duff, age 120. The good die young, as they say. I want that written on my gravestone, even if I'm not 120, just to give people a laugh. But there's this desire in us for meaning, yeah? That's what I'm talking about. You're going to be remembered for something. What are you going to be remembered for? Are we being intentional about it? Are we going to be lights? Are we going to shine that way? Your life is meant to matter. What are you going to make it matter for? I hope that we have in this moment, in this time as we look at the Word, a chance to reassess where we're going, what we're pursuing. And like Nobel had that moment of awakening, that we would have it, but we would have it even more so. We would have it in the light of Scripture, in the light of the Word, in the light of what God says about us, and that we would change. So let's get into that Scripture. We're going to read in Mark chapter 10. And to set the scene, Jesus and his disciples have been walking towards Jerusalem. And it's this surreal kind of scene, guys. I have to tell you, it's like Jesus opens up. He's heading towards Jerusalem, where it's going to like the finality of like this Passion Week, where he's going to be hurt, where he's going to be crucified. And he begins to open his heart and share this with these guys who he's done life with, who he's taught over the past 3 years. And so he's walking along and he tells them, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, to the chief priests, and they're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. And people are going to mock me, guys. And people are going to spit on me, they're going to flog me, and they're going to kill me. But then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Now, can you imagine, put yourself into perspective that this is what Jesus is telling you is going to happen, right? So you would imagine the questions that are going to come is, like, what do you mean you're going to be killed? What are we going to do? You're going to rise from the dead. Where should we meet you? What's going to happen? All this sort of stuff that we would imagine we would ask in response. But here's the response of two of his disciples, James and John. This is what happens immediately after he tells them this. They come to him and they're like, Jesus, we want to ask you something. And Jesus says, okay, ask me. And they said, arrange it so that we will be awarded the highest place of honor in your glory. One of us at your right and the other at your left. James and John, just hearing what Jesus is going to go through, and they get that he's going to be in glory, but instead of asking, they're like, arrange it so that we get the greatness. We get the position, we get the elevation, we get to sit on your right and on your left. And it's probably not their fault, they were probably raised that way. In Matthew, the same kind of account of this, we have the story of James and John's ma going and ask Jesus. There's nothing more embarrassing than asking yourself, it's your ma going and asking. Look for you, look after these two. But they're looking for greatness, yeah? Maybe they didn't listen, or maybe they're thinking this is the last chance we're going to get, if this is going to happen right now, this is the last chance we get to like put our claim in, to put our stake in. But the other disciples get angry, and we're not told why they get angry. Maybe because it was a stupid question, they're like, what are you doing? Or maybe because they wished they'd asked and got in there first. But here's Jesus' response. Instead of losing the head, and this is what we're going to look at today, James and John are looking for greatness. Here's what Jesus says. He says in verse 42, he says, you know those that are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And they're the 3 points we're going to look at today. This scripture is custom made for what it is that we want to look at today. Because we have in it first a picture of what the darkness of the world looks like, yeah? That there's those who are considered rulers who lord it over them, yeah, and they exercise authority over people. Second, we have what it looks like to live counter to that, to live like light in the midst of that darkness, to shine and to stand out. It says, it won't be like that with you. So we have the world and the darkness, then we have the light. It says, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first has to be the servant of all. And then we have all of that rooted in the personhood and the action in what Jesus did himself in the gospel. So we have to transition how to go from the darkness into the light inside it. And so let's just follow the sequence and give scripture its due respect and see what it is that he would say to us in it as we unpack it, right? So firstly, the world. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them. That was written 2,000 years ago. May as well be written today, yeah? That's what happens when people have authority. They lord it over. In fact, that's probably why people want authority, is so they can lord it over people, yeah? That's why, like, politicians, I used to be kind of, like, bright-eyed, and I remember first time I got to vote and, like, looking up candidates and what are their promises and all that stuff, and voting at 18 and being deadly, and then they got into office and didn't do anything that they said they would do, and the cynicism grows, and you're like, what's the point of this stuff? And you lose it. You know that a recent, like, survey showed that 82% of people don't believe or don't trust their boss to tell the truth. 82% of people don't trust their boss to tell you the truth. And that they did another survey and they found that one of the most common daydreams that people have, right, during the day, where we all dream of greatness or whatever, but the most common daydreams that people have is telling their boss what they really think of them. that's like, that ranks, it's seriously, it's high up the list. It ranks above things like getting married, ranks above things like living in a mansion, all these things you think people might daydream about, but telling your boss what you really think about. Why? Because this thing is true, that people who have authority lord it over us. That's probably why they pursued power in the first place. Nobody likes being the person under abusive authority. And so it creates this cycle where we pursue authority ourselves. We pursue greatness because we're like, we want to be top of the heap. We don't want somebody to be able to talk down to us. So what does that mean? It means we have to be at the top. Yeah? That greatness in this world seems to be measured by the less people you're answerable to. Yeah? The less people you have to answer to, the greater you are. If we went out on the street and asked people, what's the measure of greatness? What makes somebody great? They might say, oh, well, if people look up to you. Or how many followers people have on social media and Twitter and Facebook and all that stuff. Or if you're famous, or if you're rich, or if you're successful, or if you're elevated in some way that people know about you. That's what it means to be famous. That's what it means to be great. And we measure it that way. We say, what would greatness look in your eyes? Maybe to be financially independent, so I don't need to deal with customers, or I don't need to deal with clients and the awkward stuff that comes my way. Maybe I want to be like the best in my job so that I don't have to put up with other people who are above me and incompetent, not realizing that when you get there, you become that incompetent person that everybody else dreams about. Tell them what they really think of you. And that's what James and John want here, yeah? James and John want that kind of greatness. They want positional greatness. They want to be elevated. They want to be on the platform. They want to be on the left and the right of the throne of Jesus, like sitting up there with him, associated with him in that way. They want to be esteemed. And that's what's to be expected. That's what greatness looks like in the world. It's admired. It's common. But we're called to be uncommon. We're not called to be common. We're called to live uncommon lives. And here's where Jesus turns things on their head. In the next verse we see, Jesus says this. He says, you're not to be like that. He says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever among you would be first must be slave of all. He spells it out clear as day. He's like, here's what's actually great. Here's what you think is great. Here's what you're looking for, James and John. Here's what's actually great. Here's my definition as the person who gets defining rights on the world, seeing as I created it. Here's what's actually great. Is being the servant of all. The world says the less people you have to serve, the greater you are. Jesus says the more people you serve, the greater you are. It's night and day. It's darkness and light, yeah? It's the opposite. Not the less people you serve, the greater you are. The more people you can serve, the greater you are. He redefines it. The world would say the bigger your staff, the bigger your honor, the bigger your recognition, the bigger your applause, the greater you are. Jesus says something different. He says the metric in the kingdom of God for greatness is not measured by how much you're served, but by how much you serve other people. Now, hear me in this. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue promotions in your job. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue awards. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue being the best in your field. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. The Bible says that whatever we do it unto Jesus. We do it like we're doing it for God. And if that was the case, I guarantee that you would lead to promotions in this world. I guarantee it would lead to excellence. I guarantee if we were doing stuff as if we were doing it unto God, the discipline we would have, the action we would have, the impetus we would have to try harder, to push through boundaries, I believe that that would bring elevation in life. So I'm not saying that we can't have that. Quite the opposite. I'm saying that it's important that the influence we gain is used in the right way. The Bible says for a reason that God exalts the humble. Because he knows that the humble aren't pursuing exaltation to get their own praise. He knows that they want to give glory to God. It's important when we get to that position that we don't lord it over people. That our meaning and significance aren't found in our position, but we understand that our position is a means to serve more people. So I pray that as God increases your influence, that you are in a bigger place to be able to love more people, to bless more people, to serve more people, to call out the greatness that's in more people. And I believe that God will cause us to rise. God will cause us to excel in our fields. God will cause us to be his people, powered by his Holy Spirit, with his creativity, with his passion, with his insight, with his wisdom, that we will excel in our fields. But as we do so, we need to understand that the reason we're doing it is so that we can serve more people. For the follower of Jesus, our ambition should be to serve the most people we can. As authority and position come from God, the metric for greatness is how many lives you can make a difference in. That's it. How many lives you can make a difference in. Not how many people look up to you, but if they do look up to you, how much of a difference you can make in their lives. And that's the truth. That's how Jesus defines greatness. And so we need to serve people. So we have the what. We have what it looks like. Yeah, it's kind of clear as day. It's like you want to be great, serve people. No one is short of an opportunity to serve somebody. You don't have to look far to find a need to meet. You don't have to look further than the person sitting beside you, your own family, to serve, to have that attitude of service. So that's the what, but the why is important in this. And if we don't have the why, if we have the what, like here's what I'm meant to do, but we don't have the why of it, we're not transformed from the inside out, then all we have is religion. And all I'm giving to you is like a set of rules. And see, what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, from any other good advice, from any other belief system or system of thought that's out there, is that Christianity doesn't so much tell us what it is that we have to do, but the message of Christianity tells us what's been done for us. And it's so different. It is so different. It's night and day. Christianity can't be defined as things that you do. The core, the message of Christianity is what has been done for you. We call that the gospel. And it's good news. That's literally what the word gospel means. It means the good news. If I was to come to you and say, Billy, I have some good news for you. I have to do this, 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 and this. You'd say, Rob, that's not good news. That's just a list of things to do. Yeah? It's not even news. You're not even telling me anything. And I doubt whether it's good or not. So it doesn't qualify in any regard. That's not good news. The good news is what's been done for you in Jesus Christ. News is something that's told. And the gospel is the news of what's been done for you. And here's where we get to the gospel bit of this message. The thing that ties it together and hopefully will transform us so that we do the what by getting the why, right? And Jesus says this in verse 45. And here's how he ties it together. He's like, Gentiles lord it over it. The world will do this way. You're not to be like this. You're to be servants. That's what you're to pursue. And here's why. He says, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the good news. Do you see there that it's telling you what's been done for you? It's telling you that Jesus came to serve you. It's telling you not just here's what you're meant to do, but it's rooting it in the fact that Jesus says, here's what I have done for you. That I came not to be served, but to serve. And I'll give my life as a ransom for many. I'm giving my life for you. The Jesus who's walking on this road and has just told him what's about to happen is now saying, you know why this is happening? Really, this is for you. You want this greatness and elevation, but do you get my worth? Do you get who I am? That I'm the Son of God, and I'm giving this for you. It's not about what you have to do. It's about what has been done for you. And Jesus, and I pray that the Lord. In fact, I'm going to pray. Lord, would you help me to communicate this in a way that really that brings change, Lord? As we dwell on it, Lord, would it actually penetrate our hearts, Lord? Would you move by your Spirit, Lord? We're at the point here where I can't do this, Lord, but that we need your Spirit to actually move in our hearts and make this real to us. So I ask that your Spirit would do just that in Jesus' name. Jesus roots our service of others in his service of us. He roots our service of others in his service of us. You might expect me to say that we serve God by serving others. How do we serve God? By serving other people. You may expect me to say that, and that's true. But the more profound truth is that we serve God by serving others as God serves us. See, if you just say we serve God by serving others, that's just religion. That's a list of things to do, serve God by serving others. If you miss the end part that says as God serves us, that's where you'll be transformed, and that's what makes it a reality. Think about it. As Christians, we say, oh, we want to serve God. But how can you serve God? What does God have that you need? What's in him that he's missing that only you can fulfill? Nothing. What have you got that God doesn't have? Nothing. It says this in Acts, that God made the whole world and everything in it. He's Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And it says this, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God is the giver of things, we're the receivers. We're not the givers of things, God's the giver, we're the recipients. Grace, strength, blessing, all those things, they're not things that we give, they're things that we get, things that we need from God. So the call to live like light isn't best understood as a call to serve Jesus, but a call to be served by Jesus and in turn serve others. To be served by Jesus. That's an altogether different concept. I know I spoke a while ago on you know, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. There's a sermon called I Am Peter. You can check it out in the podcast. But I was over in New York and heard a sermon preached. We had to sit in a service that went on. They wanted to introduce us. We had to sit through the same sermon four times, yeah, in a church. And he spoke on Tim Keller, one of my, like, preaching, like, I was about to say gods, but I shouldn't say someone's a god. One of my preaching idols is just as bad as gods. One of my... heroes, there we go. And sat under and I was like, oh, that was a cool sermon or whatever. But the next morning, this guy spoke on the same passage and I was like, oh no, again. And he speaks about Jesus, but he speaks about how Jesus, like, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And he says this sentence, he's like, unless you're willing for Jesus to kneel down in front of you and wash your feet, you have no part in him. And, like, everything within me was just like, no, Jesus doesn't wash my feet. I wash Jesus' feet. That's the way it works. And I realized that I'm Peter. That's what Peter said. Peter's like, no, you don't. And Jesus is like, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then he changes his mind. He's like, okay, wash all of me. And he's like, don't get carried away, Peter. Just wash your feet. Seriously, that's what happens. Read it instead. But I was like, it hit me that I want to serve Jesus. Why do I want to serve Jesus in that way? Probably because it's me moving towards my own greatness. It's me, like, doing something about being seen as significant. It's me moving, but my significance actually comes from the Lord of heaven who wants to kneel down and wash my feet. I mean, if God wants to do that, how much am I worth? He's the giver of things. We're the recipients. We're the ones who need it. And he's the one who wants to give it. The Bible is clear about that we do everything unto God, serving people as we're strengthened and enabled by God to do that. But we have to be served if we want to serve. We have to be. Otherwise, it's just religion. It's just self-effort. It starts with accepting that Jesus serves you, not the other way around. Another time where Jesus was asked a similar question, disciples were fascinated with being great, like we all probably are. They asked him another time. He says, They said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him. And he placed the child amongst them. And he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, whoever accepts a lowly position like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Whoever is like a child. And I thought about it. I'm like, we have a little girl, she's 5 years old. And we have to do most stuff for her, yeah? She's getting a bit older, so she's able to do some stuff for herself. But we have to do most stuff for her. That's the way that God wants us to approach him. He doesn't want us to approach him saying, I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this. He wants us to approach him like, Father, if Penny, as a baby, had the capacity to decide, no, you're not going to serve us, me, I'm going to serve you, she would have died. She doesn't have the capacity to serve and look after us as a child. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, we need to become like children. I mean, we're dependent on God. I mean, it's not what we bring to the table. It's what God does for us. We need to come to him like little children, knowing that I can't do this stuff. I don't have it in me. We'd like to think we have, and that's the Pharisee spirit. That's the religious spirit. And they're the people who God says, like, you're looking at me and you don't see me. Yeah, amongst the broken and the weak and the poor and the outcasts, people who didn't think they had anything to bring to the table, they accepted Jesus' gift for what it was, a gift. We need to be exposed to the light of Jesus. And in there, we see our brokenness, and we see our weakness, and we see our need. And that sounds like a bad thing, but it never happens by itself. When we see our brokenness and our weakness, and we see our need, at the same time, we see his capacity to heal, and we see his strength, and we see his sufficiency. And we're exposed by it, and it causes us to just cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy God, I'm your child, you're my father. You're the one who I need. I'm not the one who you need. We need to depend on God like a father. The greatest is the greatest servant of all. The greatest servant of all is the one who knows what it is to be served like Jesus in the greatest amount. The one most dependent. And that's the gospel. That's what the gospel says to us. And my hope in this series is to preach the gospel to you. Not just to preach along the line of behavior. So the pragmatist in me would be like, okay, right, so we need to serve people. And so Jesus said serve people. How do we serve people? Come up with a list. Here's some tips and tricks how to serve people in work, how to serve people in your family, how to serve people in your community. You go and do some of those things and tick the boxes of it, yeah? Please never let me away with preaching like that. Never let anyone away. We're preaching like that because we're preaching religion. We're preaching works. We're preaching like this is what you need to do to gain God's approval. I hope that all that stuff comes out of this. I hope that you start to serve your family and your community and your workplace. But I hope that it comes as you're transformed by Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, rather than us out of self-effort and surface-level change trying to do something for Jesus, that we need to change at the core of it. So I want to teach us to be able to preach the gospel to ourselves, which is a harder call, and is why I stopped to pray a moment ago, because I can do the other thing, yeah? I can come up with the practical list and say, do this, this, and this. That's easy. And it'll make me look good and make me look smart and all, but it won't separate anything. It won't change anything in you any more than a TED Talk or any other inspirational thing that's out there will do. The only thing that can change this is an encounter with Jesus. And so my role, my job, my purpose is to call you to encounter with Jesus. And I can't make that happen. I can't make you do it. I can't make the Holy Spirit do it. But I know that God is just waiting to do it when we turn to face Him. I know that that's how He works. That when we turn and we're like, we want what you want, He's like, brilliant. I'm ready. I'm waiting. You know, the prodigal son legging it out to meet you as you turn to do that. And the same gospel that saves us is the gospel that transforms us. By grace, we've been saved. And it's by grace that God transforms us from one part of glory to another. I don't want you to leave here with a load of behavior level change and your heart is still the same. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus gave them a hard time over it. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Here's the gospel in this sermon again. Verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In preaching the gospel to ourselves, we need to cop on. How does this sentence, the fact that Jesus came to serve, yeah, pay attention to this. How do we get from this sentence that Jesus came to serve and not to be served and lay down His life as a ransom for many? How do we get from that to us actually serving in the world? That's where we preach the gospel to ourselves. How do we get from that? See, the temptation would just be to say it's example. So Jesus showed us what the perfect person looks like to live, so now we follow His example. But what's that again? That's a list. We could put that down to a list. That's a religion, yeah? That's something to follow. And you're following after a good thing, but you're not actually being transformed. How do we get from that thing to this thing? How do we get from the example of Jesus and what Jesus did to us actually being transformed in our lives? And I'll pray that that God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. God didn't just give us the word and be like, okay, here's the word. He says, and give me the word, like He preached and knew the word was coming, but He says, I'm sending the Spirit who's going to guide you into all truth. I mean, the Spirit takes this stuff and He makes it real. How does He do that? When does He do it? He does it when we're intentional about wanting it. We need to want it. We need to know what it's worth. We need to go after it. And when we do, we can be assured that God's not holding it back from us, but that we get it. So we dwell on that truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't just try and change our behavior, but we dwell on the truth that Jesus came to serve us and hope that the Spirit makes it real to us, that we reflect on the fact that He came to serve and still serves us because we need serving. And in His light, we become aware of it, and we see the cost of what He's done for us. That we're not like James and John there, who are like seeing, here's what I'm going to do, here's what's going to happen, and they're like, oh, can we be great? That we dwell on it, we allow it to penetrate our hearts. We don't just bypass it and then look to God for what it is that we actually want, our own promotion and our own glory and our own admiration. But that we dwell on just the person of who Jesus is, that we see Him on that cross. We understand that he bled for me, that those wounds were for me, that He served for me, that He stoops down still and wants to wash my feet, the messiness and the ugliness and the messed up parts of my life that I'd want to hide from everyone else. He wants them exposed so He can clean them because I can't clean them. And we see the scope of it and we see the depth of it and we see His love demonstrated in it, and it hits us with a force that breaks us and rebuilds us in love, that realigns our desires, that transforms our minds. To preach the gospel to ourselves means to draw into deeper relationship with Jesus so we're transformed by His presence. See, this stuff isn't about trying to be like Jesus, living like light. It's not about imitation, it's about intimacy. It's not about duplication, it's about dependency on God, that these truths transform us. We need to press into them until we behold them, until we see them, until we become like Him. And we do that by being willing to do it. We do that by preaching the gospel to our hearts. I can't do that for you, but my prayer is that as you leave here this morning, that you'll be determined to do it. To press in and see how Jesus serves you. And that will transform you in a way when you understand that God that Jesus, that he serves me. Like, if that actually penetrates your heart, if that actually hits you, you'll never lord it over anybody again. When you see that the Lord of all came to serve you, you'd never lord it over anyone again. Father, I pray by your Spirit this morning, Lord, that you would make real to our hearts what only you can do, Lord. And believe, Lord, that your word's been proclaimed, Lord, and your side of this thing, Lord God, is to make it real, is for it to penetrate into our hearts, Lord, to our souls, to our emotions, to transform our minds, Lord. I pray that we would grasp just how much you valued us, Lord. How much, Lord, you have served us, Lord. What manner of grace you've lavished upon us, as your word would say, Lord. I pray that we'd be transformed in your light, Lord God. That beholding your glory, we would be transformed from one degree of glory to the other. Lord, that we wouldn't fake it. I pray, Lord, that we would become dissatisfied with faking it and chase after the real thing. Chase after who you are, Lord. We'd be dissatisfied with religion, dissatisfied with an empty morality that doesn't flow out of who we are, but tries to operate in place of who we are. But I pray that beholding your glory, Lord, we would be transformed, Lord, that we would know you, Lord. We would be known by you, Lord. We would see the scope, the magnitude, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love that you have for us, Lord God. As we see it, Lord God, we would reflect it, Lord. As we see it, we would reflect it, Lord. That we would learn to preach this gospel to our own hearts, Lord God, so we can be used by you to be light in the darkness, Lord. Cause us to shine, Lord, not with a self-effort or a self-made glow, Lord God, but cause us to shine from the inside out, Lord God, as we reflect the glory of our Creator, Lord. I pray over each heart that even now, Lord, you would deposit into us, Lord, the desire, and more than the desire, Lord, the determination and the commitment to pursue the things of God. That we would decide, Lord God, that we want what it is that you have for us. That we're not settling for the outskirts, not settling for religion, not settling for playing the game, Lord. But we want the fullness of what it is that you have for us. We want to know Jesus in all his glory and all his might, Lord God. We want to become fully dependent on you, Lord God. We want to be served by you, Lord, so we can serve others, Lord. And just place in us, Lord God, the decisions that we need to make today, Lord, to make that a reality in our lives, Lord. We wait on your voice, Lord, to speak to our hearts. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word. I pray over you this morning. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you. Lord would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.